mercy, Lord. Again, you don't give us what we deserve, Lord, which is judgment, Father. You give us love and peace, Lord. I pray that every heart here would be turning to you, Father. I pray that every heart is really tuned in, Father, to what you have for us today. As Pastor Matt comes and brings your word, Father, that you spoke to him personally, God, I want to thank you for doing the same thing to us, Lord, for drawing us in for a personal, closer relationship with you, Lord. You let us go our way, God. You let us go. You allow us to be wayward. You allow us to come and be reconciled to you, Father. I pray that the message here would be holy, God, and pleasing in your sight. I thank you for using Brother Matt up north and, Lord, for using him here today, Father. I pray for his church, God, that everything's running smoothly up there, Lord, that the people be serving, Father, and making it a smooth service up there while he's absent, Father. Lord, as we end this time of worship, I pray, Lord, that you would arrest our attention on the things we need to be hearing, God. You touch our hearts, Father, in the areas where we need to be more loving, be more patient, all the things, Father, I pray that you grant us that. This morning, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for loving us, and I thank you for your grace on our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Matt, yes, please come up and preach the word. Thank you again for being here, brother.
Thank you, Brother Guy. It is a privilege to be here and to be with you all today in this beautiful church building. Did I get this on? All right, look at that. I even did it right. Wonderful. Man, I love seeing this building. It's beautiful. I remember when the church started down the road a space in a tiny little building there, and then to watch it transfer over here, and then to build this auditorium, and to see the journey this church has been through in doing that. It's just a blessing to be here. It is such a blessing. And to fill in the pulpit for Pastor Tim. Tim and Christy Schellenberger are probably my wife and I's closest friends in the universe. And so I am just delighted to be here and preach to you this morning and have this opportunity. Thank you for having me. And I heard last week my dad was here, so you already got the original. And he probably told you this week you get the cheap imitation. So with that said, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. I understand there's food this afternoon. I apologize for mentioning it to you. You'll probably be distracted now. But I do want to say that if you don't come back after the food, you won't get the second half of this message. So there are two parts to this. There's an offense and a defense. We're going to cover defense first and offense this afternoon. So you're going to want to come back after the food to get the conclusion to this. Just for those that don't know, how many here are guests within the past month? You started attending church here, anyone? Okay, all right, thank you, very good. Very good, okay. Well, just so you know, so most of you might know me, but I pastor Foundation Baptist Church. We were in Sammamish for about 15, 16 years. And then through COVID, we bounced around like a pinball all over the place trying to find a place because we were in a rental facility. We landed in a community center in Preston, Washington, and directly across the street from us was a church, a 125-year-old Swedish Baptist church. They had dwindled down to about 13 voting members. They also hurt pretty badly through COVID, most of them fairly older. And the pastor approached me and asked if we would consider merging the churches together. I was gracious and entertained that thought, but I didn't think anything would come of it, honestly. And I told him so. I was like, I appreciate this, Pastor Roy, but these kind of things don't typically work out. Well, here we are two years later, and that church has donated their building to us. And we now have a church building, and the churches are brought together, and the Lord worked a miracle. And 2 weeks ago, we celebrated our 125th anniversary of that church building. It's incredible that there is a Baptist church continuing uninterrupted for 125 years. It was quite the celebration, and the Lord has been blessing
Just recently had a gentleman saved last Sunday, and 2 weeks before that, another gentleman saved. 2 weeks before that, his fiance was saved, and many people asking about getting baptized. And there are ebbs and flows of a church life. We hit some pretty rough lows at different times, and I'm sure you have as well. But the Lord blesses, and I'm grateful to be in a time of harvest right now. So great to be here this morning. Do you guys, Sam, when you read the Bible? Yes, no? All right. If you're able to do so, would you stand if you're willing and able? And if it's difficult, no need to. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are going to be this morning. Our text will eventually extend down through verse 9, but we probably will only make it through verse 7 this morning, all right? So let's go ahead and read. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord." My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. We'll say verse 8 and 9 for the second half of the lesson. The title of the message this morning is this: Where the Real Battle Lies. Where the real battle lies. I want to draw your attention once again to that final verse, verse 7, as it tells us where the real battle lies. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep what? Your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is where the real battle lies. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach behind this sacred pulpit, and I pray that the Word of God would come alive to every believer here this morning. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ would be encouraged and strengthened by the message that you have prepared for us in your Word. Help me, Lord, in the delivery now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the midst of the worst of circumstances, Paul never lost his joy, and the church of Philippi loved him for it. Can you think of a time in Paul's life where he had joy in terrible circumstances? What comes to mind? Prison. Yeah. Talk about a rough place to have joy. It would be in prison, not simply in prison, but beaten, then thrown in prison. Paul and Silas in prison with their feet and hands bound in fetters. And what do? They start singing. Like, well, seems like a good opportunity to praise the Lord. I mean, that's Paul. And by the way, where was that prison? It is in Philippi. It's Philippi where this church existed. It's likely that the Philippian jailer who got saved, remember, as Paul and Silas began to sing and the gates of the prison began to shake and the doors were open, he pulled out his sword and said, "Well, my job's done. The prisoners have gone. I've lost my life." And he was ready to take his own life. And Paul stopped him and said, "We're still here. Don't take your life." And at that point, the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You've got something I don't have." It was obvious, and the church of Philippi knew it. It's likely that that Philippian jailer attended church there, the church he wrote to. Paul had joy. He had joy in the worst of circumstances, and the church at Philippi loved him for it. Don't you love to be around people who have joy? I don't see Jerry here. I think he's taken someone to the airport, and I think he's coming later. And I don't know everyone here, but when I get around people like Jerry, he's just so bubbly. He's got so much happiness, and it's exhilarating to be around people with joy. And here's the people in the church at Philippi. They love Paul. Boy, they love Paul. Always filled with joy. In fact, joy is the one example Paul hoped to communicate to them. That's what he wanted to write about. He mentioned it 16 times in 4 chapters, even in verse 1 as we just read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy and crown. 16 times Paul mentions the subject of joy. Paul was enabled by Christ to live above his circumstances with joy, and the best way to show his gratitude to this church was to show them how to do the same. I'd want someone to teach me how to do that. When you meet a guy like Paul who can be beaten, put in prison, bound in fetters, and still have a song in his heart, I want to know how he did it. And so that's what Paul did. He's like, you know what I'm going to write about? Church, I love you so much, I'm going to write an entire letter about how you can have joy in the midst of the worst of circumstances, how you can have joy that goes above your circumstances. And so that's what he committed to pen in the book of Philippians. No matter the conflict Paul faced, he always responded in a way that was worthy of the gospel. Admittedly, that couldn't always be said of the Philippians. Sometimes the conflicts they face just cause them to get in the flesh, especially with each other. You would be surprised to find that in this church that Paul loved, there were even 2 ladies who could not get along, Euodia and Syntyche. You see, they were like your typical family. They could keep it together in public for the most part, but in private, brothers and sisters know how to push your buttons better than anyone. Can I get an amen? I thought so. Yeah. We got a nice matching family today, and people come up and have already said, well, what a lovely family. You weren't in the car ride here. It was 2 hours praying the whole way. God, keep my spirit right, because no one knows how to push your buttons better than brothers or sisters. And if it's true of your flesh and blood, it is certainly true of your spiritual brothers and sisters as well. Do you know what a perfect church looks like? One without people. Because if it has people, you're gonna have problems. That's just the way it is. It's hard to have a united front externally when there's a lack of unity internally. And this passage opens with a conflict between 2 godly women that could not be resolved without outside intervention. That's kind of rough. The Greeks were given names when they were baptized. It was a popular thing to do in the New Testament. If you came to Christ and you came from a pagan lifestyle, maybe you were Greek or a Roman, you worshipped other gods, and God changed your life, they wanted to distance themselves from their old life, so they would adopt new Christian names that reflected what the Spirit had done in their life. It's kind of a cool practice. And so one young lady, her name was Euodia. Do you know what that means? Sweet fragrance. Do you know any people that you're around and just what God has done in their life makes you think, I just love to be around them. Their life is a sweet fragrance. That's what Euodia was. They named her Sweet Fragrance because that is what her heart exuded because of Christ. And then there's Syntyche. Do you know what Syntyche means? Affable. Makes everyone feel welcome and at home. How many know someone just like that? Affable. Makes everyone feel welcome and at home. You love to go over to their house because it's like you're going home. And the welcome and the hugs and the food and whatever they do just affable, welcome, homey, Euodia, Syntyche. And apparently, their Christ-like lives had allowed them to earn godly reputations. Yet somewhere along the line, Euodia and Syntyche became unable to work together in harmony, and their emotional energy was being wasted in their dispute. Can you imagine that? Euodia, sweet fragrance. Syntyche, affable. Couldn't get along. That's funny to me. I don't know if it's funny to you or not. That's funny to me because it's just a testament to human nature and our own sinfulness that even the most Christ-like of people can struggle to get along. There can be conflict. And here's Euodia and here's Syntyche and they're struggling. They couldn't find resolution. By the time Paul wrote, they were experiencing the joy-stealing effect of an unforgiving spirit. Man, I'm telling you, you know you have had a bad day when Paul has to publicly call you out by name. But you've had a really bad day when you make it into Scripture for the wrong reason. Oh my word, how embarrassing! They're in the eternal Word of God, and their conflict is being addressed for everyone to read of every generation. And by the way, do you know how Scripture was originally written back in the day? They were letters written by the apostles, most of the New Testament. And so here's Paul, and he writes a letter, and he sends it to the church at Philippi, and they get it. But the letter is so good that it's preserved as inspired from God, because it is the inspired words of God. And so they took that letter and they would copy that letter and send it to the other churches so we could all benefit from what that letter said. But do you know what that meant? Here's the church at Thessalonica, and they're reading, oh man, this letter is so awesome, so full of great instructions on the subject of joy in the Lord, even in the worst of circumstances. Who's this Euodia and Syntyche? Woo! Sounds like they had a hot dispute. Sure hate to be them. And then you know what happened? Well, of course they went to travel. I mean, maybe people from Galatia or Thessalonica or Rome or other places on holiday pass through the church of Philippi. And as good Christians, they're there on a Sunday morning and they have their song time and they're getting around and they're shaking hands, you know, in the song service. And then they come to someone and they shake their hand. It's like, my name's Matt. Oh, Euodia. Euodia. Man, I recognize that name somewhere. And you shake somebody else's hand. Syntyche. I know you ladies. I read about you. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? People asking, is everything okay now? That'd be terrible. But that is literally how the Word of God spread. It was letters written and copied and spread amongst the churches. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that might have been hard for those two ladies? Maybe. Talk about awkward. Can you see how easy it would be to turn issues Paul had to correct into issues to focus on in your heart and mind? If Paul had to address people here publicly, do you see how hard it might be even to continue to come to church, knowing that you had been publicly rebuked? With such negative attention, it would be easy to focus on the negative and never fully heal. Though Paul spent this entire letter focusing on what brings us lasting joy in the fray of life, even amongst the godliest Christians serving in ministry, it would be easy to allow the negative to define us. because there's no such thing as a conflict-free environment. You guys got your best foot forward. You look like a great church. But I bet if I stayed around long enough and did enough digging, I'd find some conflict somewhere. And I bet you wouldn't have to spend more than 2 Sundays in my church, and you'd find the same. Because there's no such thing as a conflict-free environment. But to be defined by the negative, by our sins and our conflicts, is not what Christ intended. Amen. What was really at stake here, though, was far more than a friendship or the church's reputation. Look at verse 7 again. It says this: "And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is where the real battle lies, in your heart and in your mind. If the world, the flesh, your flesh, or the devil can capture our hearts and minds, then the outcome of every other battle of faith is set. This and this is where the real battle lies for anything you're going to face. Do you understand? Listen, let me say it this way. All is lost if your heart, that place of decision, and your mind, that place of discernment, is lost. You need your heart and your mind to be in tune with God. All is lost if you lose your heart and your mind. Every battle of faith we face, no matter the battleground, is really a battle for the heart and mind. If you can't have the peace of God in your heart and mind, the battle is lost, isn't it? On March 9th, 2018, I was out door knocking, and I was with AJ. Do you guys know Pastor AJ Lutrick? Is he a preacher? Yeah. Good man. He was my door knocking buddy that day. Is this still on? Okay, good. Just check. Making sure everything's working. And we were knocking on doors, and I got a call as we were knocking from a man named Dr. Shi. And he said, "Hello, my name is Dr. Shi. I'm an oncologist." That's a cancer doctor. "I just read your wife's blood test, and I want you to stop what you're doing right now and take your wife straight to the emergency room." And then he hung up. And AJ turned to me, and he said, "Pastor, is everything all right?" Now, I'm a pretty positive guy. I can relate well to Guy up here. Appreciate your positivity. But I wasn't positive that day. And in normal circumstances, in just about any situation, if you were to say, "Pastor Matt, how are you doing?" I would say, "I'm great." But not that morning. AJ says, "Everything okay?" And I said, "No, I don't think it is." I went and I had to get my wife to the hospital, and she didn't even know anything was wrong. And I had to find a way to get her there without scaring her. So I called her up and I said, "Hey, babe, can you meet me at the hospital in Swedish? I need you to come meet me at the emergency room. It's not our kids." Because I knew she'd ask that. That'd be the first thing she asked. "What one of our kids was it? It's not our kids." And she said, "Well, who is it?" I said, "Don't worry about it. I just need you to come as quickly as you can." And like an obedient, submissive wife, she said, "Yes, I'll be there right away." No, she didn't. She then said, "Well, who is it?" And I said, "Well, don't worry about it. Just come. Is it one of the people in the church?" And like, "No, don't just come on." And "Well, tell me who it is. You're freaking me out. Tell me who is it." And I said, "Babe, it's you. You need to go to the hospital." And she said, "I feel fine." And we came and sat in the emergency room, and fear began to grip her heart, and mine too. He said, "I feel fine. Everything's fine. Why are we here? Why are we seeing a cancer doctor?" And within 45 minutes of walking into that hospital, She got a bone marrow biopsy. She was put on chemotherapy, a chemo pill, and she was told that she had leukemia. The doctor said, if you had not come in, you might have had a week to live, but no more than a month. Your white blood cell count was over 400,000. It was as thick as sludge. And for the rest of the day, doctors and nurses came in and poked and prodded and ran tests. It was a scary day. And that night, when things settled down a little bit, as my wife lay in that hospital bed, trembling with fear, she turned to me and she said, "You know, Matt, I've heard people talk about the peace that passes understanding. And right now I need that. I don't have it. How do I get it?" The reality struck at that moment, this is not going to be a battle with cancer. This is going to be a battle of the heart and mind. So I grabbed my Bible and I crawled into that hospital bed with my wife, and I opened up to Philippians chapter 4 to find out how to have the peace of God in your heart and mind. Friend, if you lose the battle with your heart and mind, all is lost. Cancer is difficult on the body. It's way worse on the mind. Divorce, a rebellious child, a health problem, losing your job can be a very difficult thing. It's way worse on your heart and on your mind. If you lose the battle of your heart and mind, you lose everything. But friend, if you have the peace of God in your heart and mind, you can face any battle. The real battle is whether or not your heart and mind will stand fast in the Lord's control. In the heat of the battle, it is easy to surrender this crucial battleground and allow our minds to feed like vultures on the joy-stealing, peace-robbing circumstances we find ourselves in. If we are to stay yielded to God's will and stand fast in the Lord, is that how Paul opened up? He says, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord." If we're going to stand fast in the Lord, not surrendering control of our hearts and minds, we must, number one, know how to guard our hearts and minds. And number two, we must know how to invite the peace of God into our hearts and minds. You need to know those two things: how to guard your hearts and minds, how to invite the peace of God into your hearts and minds. One is defense, one is offense. And verses 1 through 7 represent a defensive side of guarding our hearts and our minds. And the best defense of your heart and mind begins with this in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you know what the first instruction is to guard your heart and mind? Stand together in the Lord. Stand together in the Lord. He says, I beseech you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Is that what we just read? Be of the same mind in the Lord. How many have ever been to the Redwood Forest and seen the sequoia trees? Whoa, incredible. They're huge. Just ginormous trees that they can be 400 feet high and 2 million pounds and 40 feet wide. They're incredible, incredible sights to see. Just one of the wonders of the world, in my opinion. It is absolutely incredible. But do you know, as big as those trees are, their roots are only 5 to 6 feet deep? That's as high as I am. Can you imagine a 400-foot tree, 2 million pounds of wood, and roots only 5 to 6 feet deep? Do you know that redwood trees, sequoia trees, cannot grow to their full size on their own? They never grow alone. The secret to their longevity is that they send out their roots and entangle their roots in other sequoia trees, which is why they need to grow in groves, because together they can survive, but they never survive alone. They're too top-heavy. They need the support of other trees. They can send out their roots 100 feet in every direction and entwine them with other trees, and that's how they maintain their support. Friend, you cannot keep your heart and mind alone. Being a lone wolf is not in the Bible. It's not biblical. Well, that's my personality. I don't care what your personality is. Jesus Christ trumps personality. And being a lone wolf is not biblical. You cannot keep your heart and mind alone. Only in unity is the battle won. And the next thing he says, not only does he say in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, he says this, he says to Iodias and Syntyche in verse 2 to be of the same mind. But in verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Do you know what you need? Help from others. Look, he says, I entreat thee, help those who need it. You know, that night we were in the hospital, that was a Saturday afternoon. Saturday evenings are not a good time for your pastor. If you want to know what's not a good time to contact pastor, it'd be a Saturday night. His heart and mind are filled with the task at hand Sunday morning. And so it's really hard to break that focus and concentration. But do you know who showed up in our hospital room Saturday night? Tim and Christy Schellenberger. Pastor Tim came up because he's my friend. And Christy came because she's Alyssa's friend. And you know what they did? They just came and sat with us. They prayed. They didn't come with a cure to cancer. They didn't come with big flowery words on what to say. They just said this: I heard what happened. We just want to be here with you. And they came and they sat there in that room with us. I can't tell you how much that meant. It helped us get through one of the darkest moments of our life. You need each other, friend. Are you listening? You need each other. This church needs each other. I imagine the things that have happened over the past year have not been easy to go through. You need each other. And God gave you to each other. It's not appropriate to come to church and have a facade of hello, hi, and then depart and not actually bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You need each other. He says, listen, here's the best defense for your heart and mind. Number one, stand together in the Lord. The best defense begins with standing with like-minded believers. Isolationists will not survive. And the second thing he says is this: stay near to the Lord. Stand fast. Stand together in the Lord. And number two, stay near to the Lord. Why? The Lord is at hand. Look at verse 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You guys are familiar with that verse, right? That's big. That's a tall order. Rejoice always without exception? Is that not a tall order? Good night. Like, how do you do that? This is a hard command. How can one do this sincerely? And what are we to rejoice in? How do you rejoice when you find out your wife has leukemia? or that your child has run away from home, or that you've lost a job, or whatever the case may be. How do you rejoice when you're Paul and you're bound in prison in fetters and you've been beaten and no one wants you around and no one wants to hear what you say? How do you start singing? How do you rejoice in the Lord always, as Scripture says? Well, what is the object of our rejoicing in this verse? It's the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice in cancer. It's not rejoice in prison. The Bible doesn't say be happy about that. The object of our rejoicing is the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We're not commanded to rejoice in the fact that we have a conflict with a brother or that we lost a job or that we have cancer. The reason for our rejoicing is everything is in the Lord's control. That's the idea. Rejoice in the Lord. You could put a little S at the end in. Lord's control. Rejoice in the Lord's control. That's what you can rejoice in. We can be sincerely helpless and sincerely rejoice that He is not. Amen, Pastor Matt. That's right. I needed that. Yeah. Listen, you should rejoice that God is in control when your life is not in control. You don't have to say, Lord, I thank you that we were just in a car wreck and totaled our car. You don't have to thank the Lord for that, but you can say, Lord, I thank you that my life is in your hands, and when things look out of my control, they're still in yours. You can rejoice in that, and you ought to always. Oh, there's never a moment in your life ever, not for one moment, not for one second, that God has ever, ever not been in control. He loves you, friend. There's never been a moment, there's never been a second, not a millisecond, where He has ever not loved you or stopped caring about you. You could rejoice in that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always without exception. And then comes the manifestation of our rejoicing. So what does that look like? Pastor, does that mean when you were in the hospital with Alyssa, you did this? Babe, we get to be excited. The Lord is here and it's all going to be okay. Woo! Get out the balloons. It wasn't like that. What does it say? The next verse says this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Is that what it says? Do you know what moderation is? Moderation is the absence of highs and lows. I'm really glad it doesn't say, let your unflappability be known unto all men. I'm glad it doesn't say, let your perfection be known unto all men. That's unreasonable. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let the absence of highs and lows be known unto all men. Do you understand the picture? Can one face cancer without shedding a tear? Can one lose a job without trembling at the responsibility of providing for a family? Can one be wounded by a friend or fellow believer without flinching from the pain? Of course not. It doesn't say be perfect. It says let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. My daughter, she's here in the back in the Sunday school. She's 7. But I remember when she was a little girl learning to talk. She loves animals. She loves dogs and cats and things of that nature. But when she was really little, I mean, every dog was twice her size. And so she wanted the protection of her father. And so we would be walking along, and if we were taking a walk in a park and there was a dog on the trail coming our way, she would turn to me and she'd go, hold you, hold you, hold you. And she'd want me to pick her up. And those are the only words she knew. Hold you, hold you. And so I'd pick her up. And you know what she would do in my arms? As the dog approached, she would squeeze tighter. But she had a smile on her face. Now, down there by herself, she was petrified, nearly to the point of screaming. But in my arms, she was smiling. But do you know what never left her healthy fear of dogs? I could tell because the closer the dog got, she squeezed me. But I was at hand. I was within arm's reach. And so long as I was at hand, so long as I was within arm's reach, she could only, She had the ability to show moderation in her fear. It didn't overwhelm her. In fact, she would even do this. She would look at the dog and she'd squeeze me tight and she'd reach out to pet it so long as I held her tightly, because she knew I'm here. Friend, the manifestation of our rejoicing in the Lord is not that we don't go through life and never shed a tear, that we never hurt, that we never feel pain, but that we find comfort that the Lord is at hand. He's within reach. And if you stay within reach of the Lord, you can rejoice. You won't go through life and never shed a tear, but you can rejoice. It's going to be okay. I don't have to have these terrible highs and lows. I can let my moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. Is that what it says? It is what it says. The Lord is near. How can we not be relieved when we know the Lord is at hand? Rejoicing always and the absence of highs and lows is only possible because the Lord is at hand, because He's near. Okay, you following along? Here's a couple of things. The best defense for your heart and mind. Number one, stand together in the Lord. Number two, stay near to the Lord. Number three, strive in prayer with the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The battle for our hearts and minds should always be fought on our knees. Worry is the greatest thief of our joy. So Paul says in verse 7, be careful for nothing. Do you know what that means? It's an easy way to understand. It doesn't mean be careless. Sometimes we misunderstand the word in the Bible. It means don't be full of care. Careful is a great way to understand that. Don't be full of care about anything, right? Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. When we find ourselves worrying, our first response ought to be to get alone with God. Someone has said, he who worries does not pray, and he who prays has no need to worry. Be careful, don't be full of cares about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, what does that mean? Prayer and thanksgiving. Well, in prayer, anxiety is resolved by trust in God's power. In thanksgiving, anxiety is resolved by the deliberate acceptance of God's plan. You understand? When you pray, just the act of praying, if you bow your head and you address your God and ask Him to help, do you know what you are acknowledging? That He has some power to do something about the situation. In prayer, anxiety is relieved as you trust the power of God. Does that make sense? Okay, let's talk over here about thanksgiving. When you pray and you give thanks to God for something, when you express thanks to God, do you know what you are acknowledging? God has a plan. You can't thank Him if you don't trust His plan. And anxiety is relieved when you can thank God and trust Him for His plan. Does that make sense? Listen, prayer answers the question, how will I cope? By pointing to God's power. Thanksgiving answers the question, why has this happened to me? By pointing to God's love and wise plan. My mom died at the age of 42. She died of cancer, of breast cancer. And I prayed that God would heal her, and He chose not to, not in the way I wanted. And you know, I struggled with that for 9 years. I struggled with my own prayer life because I didn't understand the goodness of God. Let me be a little more specific. I didn't agree with His plan. I mean, if I'm going to be bare, raw, honest, I didn't agree with His plan. I wanted my mom. I didn't see how things were better without her. Do you know when that changed for me? I'll tell you exactly the day it changed. When I accepted that God's plan was better than mine. Let me tell you something I did. I've got it written in my journal. I can point to the place in my office where I finally prayed and thanked God for taking my mom. Is when I accepted his plan was better than mine. Listen, I can't tell you the kind of relief that brought to my heart and the anxiety that was lifted when I agreed God's got a better plan than mine. Do you know what you need to do when you have the joy-stealing, peace-robbing circumstances of your life? You need to strive together with other people. Get with other people. You need to stay near to the Lord, and you need to strive together in prayer. You need to pray. You need to pray because God is powerful, and you need to give thanksgiving because his plan is better than yours. And God will bring relief. No, the Bible says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Whoa, listen up. The peace of God acts as a guard at the door of our heart and mind to provide security. How many know what a castle keep is? It's that most well-defended part of the castle. That's why they call it the keep. And that's the same idea of this word used when it says, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Picture in your mind the peace of God acting as a bouncer. And anxiety and fear and anger and joy-stealing circumstances try to get into your heart and to your mind. And the peace of God is there to say, nope, this ground belongs to me. The peace of God shall keep your heart and mind. It shall provide security. This peace guard keeps anxiety away from us, challenging the approach of anything that would disturb our heart. Listen, the antidote to worry is a secure mind protected by the peace of God. My greatest fear was cancer after my mom died. I mean, getting married and watching her die. My sister was only 10 years old, and going through all that heartache and watching my dad suffer, as I became a married man myself, the one thing I prayed God would never allow into my life was cancer. And on that day, 2 days after my wife's birthday in 2018, I got a call from a doctor that your wife has cancer. Do you know what I did? After I told AJ, I got to go, things are not good, and I got into my truck, and before I even called my wife, I prayed, and I said, Lord, I've talked to you about this all my married life. I can't handle this. I don't know what to do about it, and I need your peace because I can't handle this on my own. I'm not going to be able to go through this trial by myself. You promised your peace that would pass understanding, and I need it right now. Friend, I'm very, very thankful. The Bible says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding. I'm grateful it says that because it's very hard for me to describe to you what happened next other than to say, my fear and anxiety vanished. It is not that God whispered in my ear, your wife's going to be okay. And here she is, and she's cancer-free, and I thank the Lord for that. But he didn't tell me that. He didn't say, everything's going to turn out okay, and you're going to be able to conquer that. He simply gave me his peace, which is another way of saying he gave me his presence. And he was there with me. He was at hand. And all the way through that trial, I felt like God was right there. I wish I could explain it to you. But I got a biblical out because it says it passes understanding. You want that kind of peace in your life? I do. There can be conflict. Wait, time out. There can be conflict between Euodias and Syntyches, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a church. There can be conflict with your physical family. There can be conflict at work. There can be cancer. There can be trials. There can be losses of job. Do you want to know how to take care of those things? You need the peace of God. You need to protect your heart and mind, because that is where the real battle lies. Every child of God, listen, has peace with God. But not every child of God has the peace of God. It all comes down to who has your heart and your mind. Lord, thank you for your word. The moment we got saved and accepted Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Savior, we instantly and forever had peace with God. But there may be some here today that lack the peace of God because their heart and mind is filled with all the noise of this world. Lord, extend your comfort to each individual. Extend your comfort to this church that has been through so much in the past 6 months, particularly. Lord, you have peace in every circumstance. I pray you'd provide it now as we yield to you our heart and mind. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, I don't know how you conduct your invitation time, but I know this. You have an invitation because you need an opportunity to respond to the truth. How will you respond? You have been given truth. What will you do with it now?